You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. Why don't we start to head back to our seats? Come on in from the lobby. How's everyone doing? What a gorgeous day outside today. So glad you're joining us. Just want to say thank you to Julie for that prayer and those kind words. We actually had something planned for Justin and Julie, because it is Pastor Appreciation Month. And last year we were just talking about how too often people thank us so much publicly for what we do, but it's extremely obvious that almost all of what happens here really has nothing to do with me. No, we have an incredible team of people, but specifically, we just wanted to honor, is Julie in here? Where'd she go? She ran away. She's probably being pastoral. But we just wanted to honor Justin and Julie, even this, as in September, when we prayed over them and really commissioned them a little bit differently than they have been before. They've done many things naturally, but really, they are the community pastors here in Messina, and we are just so thankful for their heart for people, for caring for those around them, and for whatever God puts in front of them. Even many of you know, but they're on a new venture to open a coffee shop in the near future and bless Messina with good coffee. But if you talk to them, it really is almost nothing to do with the coffee. It's about a context to be with people, to love people, to create community, to share the love of God in just a different way that's not Sunday morning service. And so we're super thankful for you guys. Jessica did all the work and put together a basket. There's a little cat. Come on up. There's a cactus in here.
Because it's the only thing I can't kill.
It's the only thing she can't kill. But Julie does a good job with plants. Sometimes I've tried to throw plants away here in church, and Julie goes, no, we can make it better. I'm like, just throw it in the garbage, but then it comes back to life. So you see the difference in the pastoral gifting immediately.
I just wanted to second everything he said. I just feel like a lot of times you guys are running around doing all the things, and you don't get enough honor and credit, and we just wanted to take this month and make it about you, honestly. We got you everything from Home Depot, because I know you live there now, to Morley's, to Italian Affair, to Tim Hortons, to TJ Maxx, Julie's. Just love you guys so much, and we're so honored to work alongside you guys. Amen?
All right, so it's good to be home and not good to be leaving again. My gosh, I got home last week a little bit later than I anticipated. I heard Jessica made such an ordeal about last week that people think I'm leaving. That's never going to happen. I'm going to outlast most of you, just so you know. I've made this joke many times that Jesus himself would have to come down and tell me to leave Messina. I love the North Country through and through. And that's a joke in a sense, because I just honestly believe Jesus has called Jess and I to be here. I don't want to be anywhere else. So anytime that we allude to, hey, God's moving something in our hearts or something, don't immediately go to the thought that we might be leaving. That's really almost an impossibility in our life, especially with our kids, just being real. Our daughter, Maranatha, has an incredibly good setup here in our location, our town, our county, and it's really unmatchable anywhere else, so I wouldn't leave for almost any reason. I did have an incredibly crazy experience last week. basically, as many of you know, I went to MFI, our Ministers Fellowship International is what it's called. We've been a part of it since 1987 when Pastor Tom Wells connected with Pastor Dick Iverson out on the West Coast in Portland. And it's just a fellowship we've been a part of for a very long time. Well, I was having breakfast on, I think, Wednesday morning with a great friend, Bob Isabel. Anybody remember Bob Isabel? I tell Bob that his name still comes up often. And Pastor Bob is much older. He's obviously retired. He lives with his daughter. They take care of him, if many of you might not know, but even just a year and a half ago, his wife and his mother passed away. Wife from cancer, mother just elderly. And so he's kind of in a very different stage of life, and he just loves, every time I come to see him, he cries for about 15 minutes. When we come into the restaurant, I hug him, and he's just, if you guys know him, we used to nickname him the Weeping Prophet, because he would just cry and pray over you, and he was just the sweetest man. But anyway, he began to share something with me, and I had an experience that I would say I've only had a few times in my entire life. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, just to be honest. I'm going to give you just a little glimpse so that you're not like wondering, you know, why what happened or why I stayed longer. But he shared a story with me, and a story about a gentleman, a pastor in Northern California. And I can't even describe to you how moved by the Holy Spirit I felt. I actually was sobbing at the table by the end, not Bob. And I felt like I was supposed to meet this man. He had told me a story about something, and I felt like I was supposed to meet this pastor, but I have no idea who he is. He's pretty well known in the Christian world. I'm thinking, what's the chances? But I was like, I'm kind of that forward, bold person, so I'm like, I'm just going to drive there. I'm going to skip the rest of MFI. I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to drive down to Northern California. It's like 10 hours. I'm going to find his house on Google and be that weird, creepy guy. And so that's what my plan initially was. I'm like thinking, I felt so compelled that I was supposed to go meet this guy for whatever reason. And so Pastor Don was with me too, Don Curry, if you guys know Don. And I was like saying, am I crazy? He's like, oh, I don't think you're crazy. I think you're being moved by the Spirit. And so me and him prayed. We were coming back from that breakfast with Bob, and we just prayed and said, okay, God, if you would open a door for this, to just make it known. And so we get to MFI, and another friend of ours, Steve Schmelzer, who's an incredible pastor in Medford, Oregon, he says, hey, I want to introduce someone to you guys. And you know, I'm just walking in. We just prayed. We've just had this experience. We actually had missed like three sessions. We were with Bob Isbell so long. Walking in, and comes up and says, I want to introduce you to my friend. This is, and I'll just tell you guys the name of the pastor that I had heard this story about. His name was Dave Bryan. And this, my other friend Steve comes up and he says, hey, I want to introduce you to someone. This is my friend. His name is Mark Bryan. And I said, Brian, do you know a Dave Bryan? He goes, yeah, it's my brother. And in a matter of walking into the lobby, God had already opened a door. The guy gave me his number. I talked to him for an hour and a half. He invited me down to stay with him for the entire weekend. So I went down to Northern California, just outside Sacramento, and spent a weekend with this gentleman, this pastor, Church of Glad Tidings is what it's called. And there's more to why I went, and I'm not going to share that right now, because honestly, I'm just still processing what God did in me. But I tell you what, the thing I wanted to share with that is, sometimes God alters your trajectory, and you're not planning it. And one of the things we've been talking about in growing up is living a life where we follow Jesus in the actual ways we're supposed to follow Jesus. And sometimes we overcomplicate Christianity. We're like spending all this time trying to get into certain intricacies, but really following Jesus is the baseline. And what that means is that when he leads, you go. And for me in this moment, I had a million reasons why I did not want to go. I did not want to extend a trip that was already much longer than I wanted it to be. I had no joke. I had about 35 meetings already. And I'm like, I don't want to talk to anybody for like a year. I mean, my head was just melted. I had been to a bunch of incredible services. It was awesome, but it's also tiring. And I had a lot of reasons in my head why I shouldn't do this, but I felt so compelled by the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, I'm reminded of the simplicity of what it means to follow Jesus, and it's simply that. Follow him when he leads. When he whispers to you, when he makes it loud and obvious, follow him. Because we never know what doors God is trying to open in our life. Too often, we want to know the end from the beginning. But the truth is, often, God just kind of opens a door or he illuminates a step. And we're supposed to take that step in faith. And it's not until we do it that we see what God was actually planning. And so I'd encourage you, when God is opening a door or he's illuminating something in your life, take the step. You never know what God's going to do with it. And I'm excited. I'll be sharing more of what happened with me at our partner party. So make sure you sign up if you want to hear the rest of the story. So this morning, I want to read a scripture in Luke 2:52. We've been talking about the ways that we're called to grow in maturity as Christians and this whole theme of growing up in Christ and Ephesians 4:13, that we would continue in growth until we measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ, right? It almost feels like there's this unreachable idea. And we've had different topics. We've talked about time, and Jessica talked about our physical bodies and how we treat the temple of the Lord. And Bruce talked about work and how it's holy. And we've had these different topics we're hitting about what does it look like to actually be maturing Christians. Christians that don't stay babies, but actually grow up in Christ. And there's this one scripture in Luke 2:52 that kind of shapes my message today. Luke 2:52 is the end of a moment where Jesus has kind of been in the disciple. He's younger, actually. Some would say maybe the age of 13 or so. And actually, his parents lose him. Whenever I read this story, I feel so much better as a parent. I'm like, listen, Jesus' parents lost him. I don't feel so bad that I've lost my kids before. Have you ever lost your kids, like literally? I totally have. I've forgotten them places, sometimes at church, right? I'll get a call like, hey, did you mean to leave Emma here? No, we didn't. We'll come get her. They'll probably have some trauma over all that. But there's this place where they literally lose Jesus, right? There's this huge festival going on, and this kind of story takes place. And it comes down to where he had been talking with, you know, some of the priests and things. But we get down now to verse 51, and it's talking about them now returning to Nazareth. It says, then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. She had kind of realizing now how she knew who Jesus was, obviously, from the beginning. But she's seeing something take place in him. And then it says this scripture in 52. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and all the people. Listen to this. Wisdom, he grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor. And I think about us and the simple idea that we want to be like Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. And so we look at Jesus' life here, even as a young man, and it says that he's growing in wisdom, in stature, and in favor. And I think to myself, I would like those to be true about my own life. If I'm a maturing Christian, these should be three things that actually matter to our lives, that we grow in wisdom, in stature, and favor. It actually says favor with God and all the people. You know, sometimes, I think especially as Americans, we definitely try to put on, now, it's funny because we don't really believe it, but we put on this face where we try not to care about what anybody thinks of us. But yet most of us live our lives caring about what everybody thinks of us. And there's really this in-between place where it does matter what we look like. And that's what we see in this whole favor with God and people, and I'm going to get to that. So we're going to hit these three ideas, and mostly I want to hit wisdom today. I want to talk about the fact that as a Christian, if we're growing in maturity in Christ, we should be considering what wisdom means in our life, and we should be asking for it. So let me read to you real quickly in James 1:5, but wisdom means this: knowledge, skill, and mastery through practice and learning. Knowledge, skill, and mastery through practice and learning. James 1:5. Let's turn to James today. James has a lot to say when it comes to wisdom. But at the very beginning of his letter, he says this: if you need wisdom, Ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Some other versions say that he'll give it in a plentiful way. Basically, the idea here is if you ask God for this, he's going to give it to you, and he's not going to piece it out. He's not going to measure it out. He'll give it to you easily. And I think to myself, man, I wish more people would do this. It's a simple thought. Imagine if every morning you woke up and said, Jesus, give me wisdom today. I think it would change our lives. It would change absolutely how we interact with the world. And God, it says he would generously give it. That he would give you wisdom. Anytime I'm confused about a situation, this verse comes to my mind. Literally anytime. And I think, okay, God, give me wisdom in this. Let me know how to walk through this. Let me know how to deal with this. When I'm dealing with relational issues or convoluted stories where you're not even sure what's right and wrong, the first thing I think about is God gives wisdom generously. I just have to ask. And so really the first part of wisdom is being willing to ask for it. Being willing to say, God, I need some help. And maybe that's wherein lies the problem with us. That we struggle to really settle in our hearts that we need help in our life. We grow up in a society that kind of teaches us, no, you've got to figure this thing out. You got to, you know, pull your life up by the bootstraps and just push through and get it done. And you don't need anybody else's help. And you should be enough for every situation that you face. But really, life comes at us and we realize most of that's not true at all. It doesn't mean you don't work hard and you don't persevere, right? If you read just two scriptures before that, James talks about perseverance and endurance. It doesn't mean you don't have this strength in you and this endurance in you. But really, wisdom comes to a place where it says, I don't have what I need, and so I'm going to ask who does have it. I'm going to ask God. I'm going to come before Jesus, and I might not understand this moment or situation, but I absolutely know the one who does understand all things knows the situation. And so the first step for wisdom in our lives is simply to be willing to say, okay, Jesus, I need some wisdom. And you know what's interesting? I said this about maturity, but it's also true about wisdom. Wisdom doesn't always come with age. It's not synonymous with how long you live. And I would say the reason I think that I've met older people in their life and you'd almost be confused by the way they act or the decisions they make, and you think, man, they ought to know better by now. But the problem is that I think people get stuck thinking, I have to do all of this on my own, and so they never ask for help outside themselves. They never ask for wisdom from God, and so they actually do get stuck in an immature place, even though their age years keeps increasing. I also think the thing I love about wisdom in this scripture is that no matter what your age is, you can ask for it and he gives it to you. And so you can sit with your 10 or your 12 or your 13-year-old and say, hey, you're not sure how to act in school, you should ask Jesus to give you some wisdom. And if we actually believe what the scripture says, it says that he's going to give it to them generously. Now, sometimes I look at my kids and I think, they need a lot. But if we believe that we can ask a God who loves us, who's not distant from us, a God who's not too busy doing something else to pay attention to us, if we believe that he's nearby, that he actually resides in us like John 14 and 15 teaches us, then we can simply say, God, I need some wisdom right now. And in a moment, he can give it to us. He can illuminate a set of situations and a set of circumstances and cause us to see in a way that our own natural ability would not allow us to see. And so anybody at any age can begin this practice of asking for wisdom. If we just simply woke up in the morning and said, Jesus, give me wisdom today, I think that it would change our lives. Wisdom. Not synonymous with age, but it is synonymous with asking. If we ask, he's not going to say, eh, not for you. Nope, I don't like you that much. Actually, I really like how stupid you act, and I'm just going to let you keep acting that way. That's not who God is. He's going to say, absolutely. That's what this scripture is trying to paint, that he gives it generously. It says he won't rebuke you for asking. You know, maybe sometimes in our growing up life with parents or leadership figures, you get rebuked for asking things, right? So I grew up here in the Christian school that we used to have. I'm going to throw it under the bus a little bit, okay? You want to know what I got in trouble the most for? Well, actually, no, second most. First most was talking too much. Can you believe that? The second most was asking to go to the bathroom. That was like a rule in our school. For years we had these smiley faces, and you got three of them, I think it was. And when you did something that was like I tipped back in my chair, they would take the smiley face and they would just turn it upside down and it would be a sad face. And once you got to three, you got detention. And detention usually just meant you wrote something on the board like 150 times. Like, I will not ask to go to the bathroom. Now, what's funny is I'm kind of belligerent as a kid. And so I remember being told by a teacher that I couldn't go to the bathroom because it was my last happy face. And I would be getting detention if I went to the bathroom. And so I peed my pants on purpose, just so you know. And I didn't care. And I was like, I'll show you. I was in second grade, okay? And so there's this thing, right, where sometimes it gets built into us. It's like, oh, I better not ask. I don't want my smiley face turned upside down. I don't want to ask this authority figure in my life. It might mean that I look stupid. Or it might mean that I look like I don't have the answers. Or it might mean that I'm going to get punished, yet James literally addresses this. He says you don't need to approach God with that same fear of being rebuked. He says ask for wisdom and he'll give it to you generously and he won't rebuke you for asking. In fact, I think he's waiting. It's like, hey, just ask. I've got this for you. I mean, there's not a lot of things in Scripture where it says God just hands it out generously. But wisdom is one of them. We know the story of Solomon, right? There's this moment where this prophet says to Solomon, God's going to give you whatever you ask for. And Solomon has wisdom, at least in that moment. If you look in Solomon's life later, I think he loses some of his wisdom. But in that moment, he says, you know what I need? I need wisdom. Right? And history even shows us that he was brilliant with his ideas around economy and his wealth grew to this incredible amount. Now, I think some of that got to his head because this is what I want to say. There's an opposite to wisdom. And the opposite to wisdom is used maybe in a couple of words. It's pride. It's arrogance. Proverbs uses one. It says pride comes before a fall. We know this scripture. And it goes on to say that haughtiness will be punished. And so there's something we can do that's the opposite of wisdom. And I think sometimes in our life, it's like, hey, we want the wisdom of God in our life, but we're constantly poking holes in the boat with our pride. And so pride anchors us. It actually causes us to get stuck. Pride tells you, you know everything you need to know already, and this guy in the pulpit really doesn't know what he's talking about. I know none of you are thinking that. Arrogance says, I've been around church for 40 years. What is there else to learn? Arrogance says, I know exactly the hearts of all the political candidates because I watched a YouTube video. That's all of us. Pride tells me I don't need someone else in my life to accomplish what God has purposed for me, but yet the scriptures tell us we need one another. Pride and arrogance constantly puts down wisdom. Yet wisdom is the thing that when we actually get around it, don't we marvel at it? When you meet someone in it, it's almost like it doesn't always make sense. Like, why does this person feel a certain way? I'm telling you, when you get around someone with wisdom that comes from God, it's more than someone who just spent a lot of time in school or research or in learning, but yet there's something given to them that's a gift from God. It's wisdom. And what I love about this gift is it's free for all of us. You know, there's other gifts in the New Testament that, you know, literally the Bible just says God gives to whom he pleases to give that gift to. And it's not necessarily just free for anybody and everybody. But this one, it says he gives it generously to anyone who asks. Why would we not ask? Why would we not ask? James 3:13, just a couple chapters later. Says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Humility and wisdom are inseparable. In fact, it tells us that humility comes from wisdom, because I think that the more wisdom we have, the more you actually realize you don't know everything. You know, I spent time with this pastor that I was mentioning over the weekend, and I had a million questions about some things for him, and many of his answers were, I don't know. And I was shocked in some ways because of just the success of this person's life and his ministry. But I thought to myself, isn't that refreshing? You don't have to know everything. And honestly, wisdom ends up teaching you that you don't know everything, and that the closer you get to Jesus, it's almost like the more there is to discover, and the broader it becomes, and almost the more expansive it feels. Like, wow, I got closer to Jesus, yet I just realized there's more than I ever thought there was. Where arrogance somehow boxes in God and boxes in church and boxes in the kingdom of heaven and makes it almost seem small, like we can actually understand it. Anytime someone really thinks they have a lockdown on all the doctrine of Christianity and how the kingdom of God works, I think, man, what hubris that is. To think that my mind can actually comprehend all that God is. I can't possibly. And wisdom actually causes you to realize that you don't know everything. And so humility becomes this byproduct of true wisdom. You're actually kind of humbled. You're like, wow, I mean, God has revealed this thing to me, and he's revealed this treasure and truth to me, and I'm understanding this promise, and I've experienced him in these wonderful ways, but man, I know there's more. See, wisdom always teaches us there's more when it comes to God. So no matter how long you've been saved or born again or given your life to Jesus, there's more. And wisdom tells us that the pursuit of that is never ending. And when I say never ending, I literally mean that. Because it doesn't stop when we die and all of a sudden we meet Jesus face to face. Now there's an eternity of relationship with him. To try to wrap our minds around how a relationship could go on for eternity, and in that relationship it could constantly grow, doesn't even make sense to me. Because if it isn't the case, then how boring is eternity going to get? You're like, I've been here a billion years, I know everything already. But our mind can't conceive the reality, our finite understanding, that there's so much more to understanding and growth that it could continue forever. But wisdom would teach us it's possible in God. Arrogance would say, well, if you've got your PhD and you've spent 40 years in this subject, then you've mastered it. I like to listen sometimes to some of the different really, you know, at least perceived very smart people in the world. I don't know if you ever listen to Elon Musk, or there's a couple of Chinese scientists that I find it interesting to listen to their dreams and their visions of the things that are possible. But what you actually find out is that with most of them, they have this incredible ability to dream beyond most people's idea to even wonder and awe, but yet they also know our abilities are so small compared to what's possible. And they're not even Christian. And wisdom kind of puts you in that place. You learn more and you see the possibilities, but you also know you barely are scratching the surface. And this can be our life with God. This can be our life with Jesus, that wisdom would actually teach us that growth can be continuous and possible. It's where church wouldn't become boring. And time with him doesn't become mundane or routine, because you're actually in a mindset of saying, God, give me more wisdom today. Teach me more today. Grow me more today. And then he will. But too often we make this so religious and routine that we move away from the wonder and awe and even asking for wisdom, and we just kind of settle into, oh, I know how this thing goes. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. True wisdom comes from never losing a heart of humility to learn and grow. I want to read this story in John 9. We're going to move on a little bit. So in Luke 2:52, it says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor. I just want to hit this thought of stature. And there's another story going on here in John 9, verses 18 through 23. And really what took place is Jesus heals a blind man, and he does it on the Sabbath. And so they're mad because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. He's breaking the rules. And they're trying to find out what happened. And so they're asking the blind man, hey, who healed you? How did this happen? And he's saying, well, you know, he made me rub mud in my eyes, and then I could see. And they're like, what are you talking about? And they're confused, right? And it comes to this place where they're not understanding, and they're refusing to believe. It says, verse 18, the Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they were just thinking, well, he's faking it. He was not actually blind since birth. So it says they called in his parents, and they asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. Stop there. So this whole spot where it says he's old enough to speak for himself is the same Greek words as stature in Luke 2:52. And the whole idea here and the whole thinking behind this word stature is that he can stand on his own 2 feet. And the parents are saying that. They're like, listen, why are you asking us? He's a grown man. Ask him. He's able to stand on his own 2 feet. He's old enough to answer for himself. And one of the things I see in this thought in Scripture that I want to pass on connected to wisdom is that we might ask for wisdom and God gives it to us generously, but one of the things that comes with wisdom is actually also owning the responsibility of ourselves. And that if we grow up in Christ, if we grow up and mature in our lives, one of the greatest signs of that is owning things. Speaking for yourself. In this situation, you know, they're asking the parents to speak for them. And really, it's like, well, I can speak for myself. I'm old enough to speak for myself. They're saying, let him own the responsibility of what happened in this story. And I think to myself, too often, one of our immature responses in life is to pass blame. It's like, oh, it's the circumstances' fault. You know, if this and this and this wouldn't have happened, I would not have responded this way. Or it's my spouse's fault. If they would just not be like this, then I wouldn't be like this. And we pass blame. If so-and-so wouldn't have acted this way, then I wouldn't have acted in return. If my boss was just like this, then I wouldn't be like this. And so we're always looking outside ourselves and pointing the blame somewhere else. But one of the things that comes with stature or standing on our own two feet is us saying, oh, I'm going to own responsibility for this myself. I'm not going to pass it off. And wisdom would tell us that when we own responsibility, it's actually an opportunity to grow. Whenever I am made aware of a fault in my life, I don't want to respond defensively or blaming someone else. I want to let it sink in and let it do the work that it can do in my life. Now, sometimes people say things to us that aren't very truthful, and they're hurting and cutting maybe. But even in those moments when I can feel someone else kind of just unloading some hurts against me, which has happened many times in my life, I want my first response to say, what part of this could be true? What part of this might have some truth in it? Now maybe the whole picture of how they're viewing me or how they're saying I act in this situation I disagree with, but there's probably some truth in there. And I'm going to stand on my feet. I'm going to own what I can own because I want God to grow me. If we want to be mature Christians, if we want to be like Jesus and grow in stature, one of the things that we need to be able to do is own responsibility for our decisions, for our mistakes, for our life, for the things happening around us. We have to own what we can own. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a situation and it really comes to an impasse with people. And I usually just come to this place where I say, listen, we're not going to rehash the details anymore. And we can't just keep driving around the same mountain, come to the same conclusion. How about if we both just say, I'm sorry for the part that I played in this situation? How about we just own at least the fact that we're a party to the problem and we might have been a part of it. And I've been in places where people have said, I can do that. I can own the parts that I did wrong. And I've been in situations where people have literally said, I've done absolutely nothing wrong here. And in those moments, I think, what pride is causing them from actual wisdom in their life to say, you've done nothing wrong? Like ever? That's what I usually say, ever? You can't find something in your life to apologize for? Because truthfully, pride wants to keep us elevated to a place where we aren't actually there. Wisdom keeps us in this humility place where we understand that God is still growing in us. And stature is part of us in wisdom saying, okay, God, I want to be able to own. I want to be able to stand on my own two feet. You know, it's funny, is that same word that I just read in John 9 is actually the word in Ephesians 4:13, the scripture we started this series with, where it says that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard. That complete standard is the same Greek word, just translated differently. That the complete standard God wants us to grow into is one where we're standing on our own two feet, responsible for the life decisions we make. He grew in wisdom, stature, and favor. I'm going to end on this note if the worship team could come up. Romans 5:21. So favor here is actually translated almost all the time differently, and it's the same word for grace. So sometimes we think favor, it's like, oh, just reputation, or it's just, you know, some sort of blessing. Oh, he got blessing with God and people. No, it said that there was grace there, that he grew in grace. And I think about grace. My gosh, we could say endless stuff about grace. But the truth is that our growth in Jesus is because of his grace. There's a part that we play. There's responsibility that we have in it. But truly, the overarching reality is it's the grace of God that causes us to grow. It's the grace of God that draws us near to him. It's the grace of God that shows us his love for us. It's the grace of God for why he hung on the cross and took our sins and raised from the dead. It's the grace of God that gives us purpose in this life. It's the grace of God that has blessed us and given us joy and all the things that we've experienced. It's the grace of God that comes into us to cause us to grow. And what's interesting about grace, just like almost anything else in the kingdom of God, is we can reject it. And Jesus' gift on the cross wasn't automatic. It didn't save all humanity. It gave the opportunity for salvation. But we also have the opportunity to reject it. And just the same way in our lives, if we want to grow in Jesus, and maybe we've experienced the salvation grace of his life for us, but we've kind of been staying this immature baby in Christ, there's a place where we have to choose not to reject the grace continuing to work in us. That his grace comes in. And the thing that's funny about grace is that it sounds all fluffy and comfortable, but truthfully, grace becomes uncomfortable. I find that grace usually points out things in my life. It's kind of like Jesus saying, I love you, but you really need to work on this. I love you, but I can't have you acting this way. I love you, but you really shouldn't be living in this kind of pattern of a life. I love you. My grace is over you, but I have more for you. I love you, but I don't want you to stay a little baby. I want you to grow up. This is the grace Jesus has for us. Why don't we stand this morning? Romans 5:21, it says, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead. When it says sin ruled over all people, we've talked about sin many times, but it simply means how we miss the mark, how we live outside the design that God has for us. And it says that really we lived a life of missing the mark regularly, that it ruled over us. But now it says his wonderful grace can rule instead. I don't know about you, but I want his grace to rule in my life. It says, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, if I could ask right now for our teams to come forward that are going to be ready to pray for people, you could stand right in front of the aisles, those that are scheduled to pray. And just a moment, this is what I'm going to do. I want to give an opportunity for anybody in this room that would say, I don't know if I've ever received the gift of grace in my life yet. In church, we use many different terms. We talk about salvation. We talk about being born again. We talk about this place where God gives us new life and the old life has washed away. And sometimes we can create a life where maybe even we get religious and we come to church, but we haven't actually experienced the grace that Jesus has for us. He wants you to experience his grace right here and now. And so I'm going to pray. And if that's you, maybe in this room, and you want to pray with someone to say, I want that grace I'm going to ask you to come forward. And I know it's kind of an awkward invite. It's like, man, you want me to walk forward in front of a couple hundred people? But I'm telling you, there's something incredibly powerful about taking a step out in humility and saying, I don't have what it takes. I want to go to where God has me. I want to leave this place that I've been living behind, and I want the more that he has for my life. And sometimes walking down in front of people, as awkward as it can be an incredibly powerful moment. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you forward. And there's folks right here on the left, and there's some right here on the right, ready to pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're in this place. God, we thank you you're in this room. God, we ask right now that you would draw hearts right now. God, if there's anybody in this room and their heart's just starting to beat a little faster and something is telling them, I think this is me, I think I need this grace, God, I ask for the courage and the boldness to make that step today to say, I want the grace that God has for me. God, we ask right now that you would empower them to make this decision to come into the family of God, to give their life to you in a new way. And we thank you in Jesus' name. If that's you this morning, why don't you come forward right now? Come on down. The worship team is going to begin to play a song, and I'm just going to ask the rest of us that we would just worship for a few moments before we end. And at any time in there, you can come down and receive prayer. There's folks here on the left, on the right, and we'd love to pray with you. Let's worship together. Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.